The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly ordered his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The Gospel of the Lord. Good, and once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. And once again, welcome back. Here's a question everybody knows the answer to. If I were to ask you, why did Jesus die? Everybody knows the answer. Jesus died to save us from our sins. We learned that from the earliest age. I'm sure that anybody, you know, over the age of 7 could answer. Jesus died to save us from our sins. Let's ask a different question, though, here this morning. Not why did Jesus die, but why did Jesus live? No, I think sometimes we focus so much on Jesus' death that it's as though we assume that's the only thing he came to do, right? Of course, you know he came to do more than that, but let's talk about that for just a moment. Not why did Jesus die, but why did Jesus live? If the only thing Jesus had to do was to die, are you aware how many times in the scriptures the Gospels narrate to us stories in which Jesus probably should have died right there on the spot? He had plenty of opportunities if all he wanted to do was die. For example, the very first homily Jesus ever gave, he gave to his hometown, in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth. And when he was finished preaching, the crowds were so upset at what he had said that they formed an angry mob and tried to grab Jesus and hurl him headlong over a cliff. But scriptures tell us Jesus just walked away. Wasn't his time yet. Or there was a time in Jerusalem, Jesus was preaching in the temple, and he says to the crowd assembled, "Before Abraham came to be, I am." And that pious crowd of devout believers revolted what they believed to be rank blasphemy. They were so upset that Jesus had said that he pre-existed Abraham, they picked up stones right there on the spot to stone Jesus to death. Scriptures say Jesus just walked away. Wasn't his time yet, or heck. If the only thing that Jesus had to do was to die, he could have accomplished that on the very first Christmas. Remember the story? As soon as Jesus is born, King Herod hears that there's a newborn king, and he's so enraged at this baby boy that might threaten his power that he orders every child in the vicinity of Jerusalem 2 years old and under to be put to death. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus, together with Mary and Joseph, just slipped away under cover of night, fled to Egypt. It wasn't his time yet. I don't think people often realize this. Jesus chose the hour of his death, and he said this plainly. He said, "Nobody takes my life away from me. I lay it down freely." Now, just as an aside, you know, sometimes I'll see these things on the internet where, you know, the atheists are getting really upset and they badmouth Christians with such statements as, "I could never believe in a God who would kill his own son." And I hope you realize God didn't kill anybody. Jesus lays his life down freely in a gift of perfect sacrifice, the supreme example of self-sacrificing love in all of human history. So, no, not why did Jesus die? But why did he choose to die when he died? Why did Jesus live? And the answer is three things. He did three things. Number one, he showed us who God is. The most perfect revelation there ever could be is if God became one of us, such that when you look at Jesus, you're looking at God himself. And not only that, he's also showing you the perfect example of who we are supposed to be. Secondly, gives us God's grace, gives us God's own life. And thirdly, he makes sure that every generation that would ever live until the rivers of time flowed into the vast ocean of eternity, every generation would know what he taught and would be able to receive his grace just like that first generation did. And that is why Jesus founds a church. And that's the story that you heard in the little gospel that I just read. Can't overemphasize how important this event is. Can't overemphasize it. It is, figuratively speaking, the hinge around which Jesus' entire life turns. Really, before this gospel, Jesus is preaching, he's teaching, he's working miracles, doing his thing. After this gospel, Jesus sets his mind resolutely to go to Jerusalem where he will suffer and die. This is the hinge point around which Jesus' entire life turns, but he's not going to die until he founds a church. Let's hear how he does it. First thing he does, goes to his apostles, asks them, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they say, 13% say John the Baptist, 25% say Elijah, 17% say Jeremiah, and the balance is undecided, right? Public opinion poll. Honestly, who really cares what everybody else says? There's only one question that matters. And it's the next question Jesus asks. Who do you say that I am? Now pause for a moment and ask yourself that question. Who do you say that he is? Because it is the most important question you will ever answer in all your life. No exaggeration. Everything we do depends on our answer to that question. So who do you say that Jesus is? Is he just another great religious teacher? Somebody on the par with Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad? Is he an enlightened spiritual leader, right? Terrible tragedy how he died. Great shame. Beautiful life cut short. Or do you answer with St. Peter? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, when Peter answers that, inspired by the Holy Spirit, listen to what Jesus does next. He changes his name from Simon to Peter. Now, whenever God changes your name in the Bible, that's a really big deal. It doesn't happen very often. And whenever God changes your name, he's giving you a very important job. For example, he changed Abram to Abraham just before he became our father in faith. Or he changed Jacob to Israel just before he became the father of all the nations, right? And here's the only example of Jesus ever changing anybody's name, and he changes it from Simon to Peter. Now that's interesting. Here's why. Simon was a very common Jewish boy's name. Every fourth or fifth kid was named Simon. Couldn't be more common. But you know that before this moment, nobody was ever before named Peter. It just wasn't a name that anyone gave to their kid. And the reason for that is because Peter is just the Greek word Petros, which means rock. Now, no exaggeration. No society that has ever lived in all of history has had mothers and fathers who said one to the other, let's name our kid Rock. Right? Just didn't happen until here. Why did Jesus call Peter the Rock? Well, just before Jesus said these words, he got finished preaching a parable, and he ended that parable by saying, everyone who hears these words and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house
on rock. A wise man builds his house on rock. Question for you here this morning. Who's the wisest man in the Bible? Of course, it's Jesus, right? But Old Testament. Who's the wisest man in the Old Testament? And you might know that the answer is Solomon. King Solomon, renowned for his wisdom. Did King Solomon build a house? Did he build anything? Turns out that he did. He built God's house. He built the temple in Jerusalem. And when he did, he built it on a rock. Very special rock. They called it the foundation stone. It was the very spot where they believed that Abraham offered Isaac. It was the very spot where they rested the Ark of the Covenant, the foundation stone. So now here's Jesus, the wise man building his house on rock, the rock of St. Peter. And when he does, look what he says. He says, "I entrust to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven." Why does Jesus say that? Now, every time we see St. Peter depicted, he's holding a pair of keys. Like, we got Peter over here, and we got Paul over here. And how can you tell the difference between Peter and Paul? They're just a couple of bearded men, right? Well, Peter's holding a pair of keys because Jesus said this, "I entrust to you the key." But why did he say, "I entrust you the keys"? Well, would you believe that's a direct reference to the Old Testament? And we heard it in our first reading. It's from the book of the prophet Isaiah, and it's a story of a man named Eliakim. Now, Eliakim, in our first reading, he's being given a job. He's being given the job of prime minister of Israel. Now, you already knew that Israel had a king, right? You've heard of King David, you've heard of King Solomon. Did you know that Israel also had a second in command, a prime minister? The Hebrew word was al-bayit. And his job was to rule over the kingdom whenever the king was away and until the king returned. The symbol of his office? Keys. Because whatever he said was binding until the king returned. Now, do you see what Jesus is doing? He's establishing Peter in the biblical office that had always been held by the Old Testament kings. Because who's the real king? Jesus is the real king, right? And he's going away. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to rise. He's going to ascend into heaven. He's going to go away. And who's going to rule the house until he comes back? Peter is. Now do you understand the role that we give to the Pope in our church? That's why we give him so much importance. I think sometimes people forget that Jesus is coming back again, right? The same guy who said that he was going to come back from the grave has told us that one day, at the end of all things, he's going to come back again. And when he does, he's not going to come back as a cute little baby. He's going to come riding on the clouds of heaven to judge the living and the dead. And, you know, I always say, if that happens in your lifetime, look busy. But until then, who rules God's house? Peter does, and his successors in office. That's why we give so much attention to the Pope, because, you know, Jesus didn't leave us a book, did he? No, people think Jesus left us the Bible. Jesus left us a church. Church gave us the Bible. Jesus didn't write any book in which he expounded extensively on his every teaching, on every controversy, or every problem that would ever exist in all the societies that would ever exist until the very end of time. Didn't do it. Could have done it, didn't do it. What did he do instead? He left us a church to teach with his own authority. That's why I'm Catholic. And he promised that that church would guard his teaching until the end of time. The gates of the netherworld will not prevail. Now, I think this is very important for us to think about. Anchor your faith in Jesus' promise. He doesn't say anything about how bad things might get. Things might get very, very bad indeed, right? He doesn't say anything about how confusing things might become. They might become very confusing indeed. But anchor your faith on this promise. Jesus is guarding his church. That deposit of faith and that grace that he won for us will not be lost. And if we don't have that deposit, then we've got nothing but a great big question mark. And you know what? Last one out, just be sure to hit the lights. No point in even being here. But he didn't. He gave us this certainty. So why did Jesus die? To save us from our sins. But why did Jesus live? To show us who God is. To give us his grace. And to establish a church to protect that grace and that teaching. Such that if anyone ever asks you, who do you say that the Son of Man is? You can answer with St. Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen.